Well, this morning, I was thinking how best to introduce my friend, Dr. Marshall Alexis Fant III. And just going back a long time, it seems, I became a Christian in 1979. So I accepted the Lord as my Savior while a junior in college up in Pennsylvania. So I'm above the Mason-Dixon line. That means I'm a Yankee. So in the east, you look at everything north and south, the Mason-Dixon in between. If you're a Westerner, you think east-west. So growing up as a Yankee, I never thought I would be in the south, but the Lord saved me and then called me to preach. And while in seminary, to break away from the studies and to try to put some of it in practice, a handful of us guys would go up to the graveyard for preachers. It was a town called Anderson, South Carolina. And we would go up, this is 1981, we'd go up in a vehicle or two, and some of us would be dropped off downtown Anderson, and we would do some work in the parks and some of the rougher communities. Some of us would start at downtown, at the square, and do some preaching, just street preaching. Some of us would go to the city jail, which was kind of downtown, and then some of us would go to the county jail. And sometimes we'd go from one point to the next through the whole day. It was just a wonderful opportunity. So one of my first visits to Anderson in 1981, I chose to go out and work in the parks, and in this little community, it was kind of run down. And there were some kids there that were playing. One kid, he didn't seem to fit. He was older than all the kids he was playing with, probably 10 years. And it didn't take long to realize this guy wasn't altogether mentally there. He had a grocery cart, and he had a big radio in it. And I said, well, Lord, whoever this kid is, I'm going to talk to him about Jesus, you know. So I talked to his friends, and they kind of ran away. And so I talked to this guy with the radio and had opportunities to witness to him and some of the others and over that course. And radio made a profession of faith. Hopefully it was true. You know, you just don't know. Some of these kids are younger, and he was a little off. But then I walked up a little bit further, and I would have had to have come across a street in Anderson. It's called Fant. Is it street or road? Street, probably. So Fant Street. So what's it like to grow up in a city where they name the streets after your family? So our speaker, Dr. Fant, the street in Anderson. So you would walk by Fant Street, and then you come into the town square. So this is 1981, town square. If you're in a good southern town, you have a Confederate soldier or two, usually downtown in the square. If you have a cannon down there in your town square, that's pretty special. They all point north. They all point north. It's very subtle, believe me. They all point north, okay. So I walk through that, you know, southern town through the square. Just a couple buildings up off the square, there's a building called Fant's Office Supply. Probably walked by it. Not knowing that there was about a 25-year-old young Clemson University graduate working with his dad, who worked with his dad there at Fant's Office Supply. So I don't know if you folks were open on Saturdays. I'm assuming you were. No, closed Saturdays. So whether Marsh was there, obviously he wasn't there if they're closed on Saturday. Walking by Fant's Office Supply, ruining my story. There downtown in the south, wow, just in the south, typically you have a church. The first whatevers are all in the corners. So you'll have your First Baptist, you'll have your United Methodist, you'll have your Presbyterian, and they're magnificent buildings, And so downtown, there's Marsh's family business right there, and there's the family church. But during this time period, as we as a couple guys ministering in Anderson, Marsha trusted the Lord as a freshman at Clemson. Graduates with a business degree, works work with his family for the rest of his life. And at this point, he's in a transition. He's met Gretchen Kossler, and there's a new start, a new relationship there going on, and a transition going now to a Baptist church, to a Bible-believing church, University Baptist Church in Clemson, South Carolina. So when I first went into Anderson, I had no idea that I'm walking on the sidewalks of a Marshall fan who's going to become one of my dearest friends for over 40 years. No idea. I didn't know in 1981 that 3 years later that Elise and I would drive into that little parking lot of stone with metal chairs and a concrete floor, and we would be introduced to Marsh Fant and Gretchen Fant. And I think the second week, I think we had lunch with you down in Anderson, South Carolina. And the Lord made it very clear, knitting our hearts together. And so we've had a very special friendship, the Sens with the Fants. And to have Brother Marsh here with us this morning and this weekend, it's been a real treat. We've enjoyed just being together. But you're going to really be blessed once again by his preaching. He handles the word exceptionally well. And the message this morning, I know we need. So, Brother Fant, would you come? Great to have you, brother.
Oh, a trip coming up, you know. Hey, thank you, brother. Appreciate it. All right, it is great to be with you. Please open your scriptures to Genesis chapter 9. Pastor Sen probably didn't get into the whole story, so radio, this is James Radio Kennedy. This is his name. Any of you, have anybody seen the movie Radio? Okay, so Radio, we found him when I was in the eighth grade. So that is, he is the most famous Andersonian, probably there is. So anyway, I'd never heard that story about Radio. I don't think so, but thanks for sharing it. Yeah, that's Radio. All right, it's great to be with you. Here's the goal of this morning. And again, thanks for being here. Gretchen, I thank you for inviting us. It's great to be with you again. Again, our boys grew up with the Sin Boys, and really our son Marshall and Joshua were really music buddies. So we go way back as well. Skip and Wanda are not here, but their two boys, Ethan and Ben, were also. So it's quite a group there at University of Baptist Church in those days. So the Hunter's children were the most mild, then followed by the, did I say Hunter? The Millers, and then the Hunters. And then you put the Sins and the Fants together, that's where you end up in trouble, okay? So anyway, it's great to be back with you, and your pastor's a very dear, dear friend. So we thank you for being back. Also, just want to say, as we get into this message this morning, my goal is to encourage you of the importance of the marriage covenant. Whether you are married, have been married, looking to get married, or single, you know, marriage, the family, is, as we said earlier, is one of our institutions the Bible speaks to. So you say, well, this message on the marriage covenant is not for me because I'm not married. No, I want you to walk away with an understanding of this, how important the marriage covenant is to God. So whatever state you're in, married, previously married, wanting to get married, I think this can affect the church because it's such an important part, family and church, and as the family is such an important part of the church and the culture we live in. I want us to walk away with really, you know, a lot of people to simply say, I do, so what? Many young people, that's not the right attitude. I mentioned in one of my seminars or speeches we had, talks we had, on the way to the airport, coming out here to Denver, ran across a billboard that says, life is short, get a divorce. And that so much is the attitude that we have towards marriage, and that is just not the way we want to do it. So what I want you to see is this, is your marriage, or how do you view marriage? I want you to be encouraged to understand how important it is to our Lord. So this is the key question we go. So your marriage, if you are married, do you make it as important as God does? So how important? Because what is important to our Lord, we need to make sure it's important to us. So I want you to walk away encouraged by God's view of the marriage covenant, because marriage is a covenant. So as we look at this, I want to do several things about the marriage covenant with you this morning. And really, again, walk away. My goal is for you to examine your heart. Am I making either my marriage covenant or the way my attitude towards others being married, is it as important as God views it? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. And as we look at this, I ask you to search your own hearts about your view of marriage. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to open your precious word, to look at a part of our lives that is so important. So, Lord, thank you for our time. Thank you for your word. Work in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll start with this verse on the screen because it is kind of the basics of what this weekend has been about. Because we all believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, that God speaks to every issue of life. And as we look at, again, in 2 Peter 1:3, according to his divine power, God hath given us all things that pertain to godliness. All things, including the marriage covenant. So if you would, let's look at the definition of the marriage covenant. And first, on your outlines, if you have one, I want to talk about definition by word. So what does a covenant mean? King James uses the word league. We have other words, of course, obviously covenant, an alliance, an agreement. Another word used is also a treaty. And these covenants are made between God and man or man to man. So this agreement, this covenant, goes both ways, and you'll see this throughout Scripture. So also the definition by context. What do I mean by that? Well, let's look at these verses. So what do we mean by this is the definition by context is your marriage is a covenant of companionship. And this is so important to understand. So in Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. He shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So this companionship begins at marriage. When a man leaves, he takes a wife, and they become one flesh, one unit. One without cannot be without the other. This is the covenant. The companionship begins at marriage. Also, Proverbs 2:17, which forsaketh the guide of her youth. And most would say this is the husband of her youth. And notice what it says here. And forgetteth what? The covenant of her God. So marriage is a covenant between men before God, between a man and a woman before God. And then Malachi 2:14, so again the definition by context of the covenant. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom I have dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion, and she is the wife of what? The covenant. So it gives us a little background on the word. So it gives us background of both the definition by word and definition by context. So now let's go into Genesis 9. So open your scriptures with me, if you would, and let's look at the components of your marriage covenant. Now, when I get into this, there are several components of covenants. I'm simply going to deal with those that deal with marriage. Okay, because again, there, if you do a study on the covenants, which is a great study in Scripture, you're going to see some other things, but these are the elements that exist in a marriage. And also some of these, and I'll mention in a minute, one of these may be simply marriage within our culture. So again, what are the components of a marriage covenant? Well, number one, first, they're vows. You that have been married, you probably stood before your pastor and before your family and before your loved ones. And I know with our, you know, we have five children, I think Pastor mentioned in the Q&A, and our oldest is our daughter. We have two daughters. And man, when she got married, I just got, man, I mean, all of a sudden you get overwhelmed. They sat there and said these vows, and I think Gretchen will tell you, I couldn't even hardly get through it. I was weeping. You know, I was sitting there trying to do the wedding, and I was a mess. Because what I realized, my daughter and my son-in-law are taking very important vows before the Lord. And this should affect all of their marriage. And their vows went something like this. My son-in-law, his name is, one of his name is Josh. I said, Joshua David Burrow, will you have this woman to be your wife to live together in the holy covenant of marriage? Will you love her, comfort her, honor her, and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, be faithful to her as long as you both shall live? And if so, answer, I will. And he did. This is a vow he's making. And then I said the same thing to my daughter. And she said, I will. And then I asked the congregation, will you support this couple as they take these vows of the marriage covenant. And most of you, I'm not going to go into all the rest of the covenant. The vows, most of you have taken that, but we need to understand, in a marriage, you are taking vows before those you love, to each other, to your family. But more importantly, you're taking these vows before the Lord. And what does Scripture say about vows? Numbers 30, verse 2. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Ecclesiastes 5:4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, I remind you that in a marriage ceremony, these vows, you've taken them before God. Defer not to pay it. For he, God, hath no pleasure in fools. Pay which thou hast vowed. Better it be thou should not vow than to vow and not pay. And so often, can we say this? Marriage can be hard. You're two sinners living in one house. You're weaving two lives into one, and then and maybe children come along, and that adds to the complexity of the relationship, and then you have financial strain and job strains, and maybe you relocate, and all these things happening. So throughout all of those things, we must understand we have made a vow to God with our spouse in sickness and in better and worse. The vows are a very important part of the marriage covenant. Now, another component, if you're in Genesis 9, let's start looking in verse 8. You know this passage very well, because the Lord is speaking to Noah. And notice what he says, starting in Genesis 9, verse 8. And God said to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and behold, I will establish, what's the next phrase in the King James? My covenant. So this is a covenant, we said, that can be made between God and man, or man and woman, or man to man. So here, this is God making a covenant with Noah. Notice what he says here. And behold, I will establish my covenant with you and your seed after you, and every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, and all that go into the ark, to every beast of the earth. Verse 11, and I will establish my covenant. Drop down to verse 12. And God said, this is a token, or this is the sign of the covenant. He promises never to flood the earth again. Verse 12. And God said, this is the token of my covenant, which made between you, me and you, and every living creature. And in verse 13. So what is the sign of the covenant that God himself is making with Noah and his descendants? What is that sign? Look, I'm from the South. I have hearing aids in one eye. I need all the help I can get. I don't think I heard you. So God said what? I will make what? So what is my covenant with you? I will set a what?
Rainbow.
Isn't it amazing that every time we see a rainbow, we can go back and said, God is a covenant-keeping God. God keeps his promise. So here, this is an outward sign here of the covenant God has made. Verse 13, and I do set the rainbow in the cloud. It will be a sign of a covenant between me and earth. Verse 15, and I will remember my covenant. Verse 16, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature, of all flesh upon the earth. And then in verse 17, and God said to Noah, this is the sign, or this is the token of the covenant which I'm established between me and all the flesh upon the earth. So there is a sign of the covenant God made with Noah. Now in our culture, there's also a sign of the vows that I have made before God, before my family, with my wife. It's usually worn on my left hand. We call it, actually, what do we call that finger? We call it the ring finger. Now, I'm not saying that if you're allergic to rings or whatever, that you're not representing your covenant. But what I am saying, just as God here, there is normally an outward sign of the covenants we have made. So please understand, covenants are important. There is a sign of the covenant. In fact, even inside our rings, we put our family verse, Psalm 67, 1 and 2. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Why? The rings are important. Gretchen's even wearing the ring that her dad gave her mom as an engagement. So it is a sign. Her dad said, I love you. I want to give you this. Gretchen wears that today. And that was from her parents. Many of you may have the wedding rings of your parents or grandparents. Why? It's a big deal. But what is it really is? It's a sign of the covenant that you make with your spouse. It's more than simply jewelry. So we have vows and we have a sign. Next thing we have in covenants, the components of the covenant, would be identity. Follow with me as I present this to you. There's a change of identity in a covenant. There are two that then take one name. Okay, there are two that take one name. Now look at Genesis 17. This is a covenant God is making with Abram. Neither shall thy name be more called Abram, but thy name shall be called what? Abraham. And the same thing with Sarai. No longer Sarai, but what? Sarah. Why the name change? Because God had made a covenant with them. Their name change represents this covenant. So the change of identity to having one name. In most marriages in our culture, the woman takes the man's name. This is a part of representing the covenant. We think it's just something legal. No. Take it back to Scripture. It's an identity that Gretchen and I now are one. It is identity that we have made a covenant before God with each other. So it's a change of identity, both to having one name. It's also in a change of identity to now have one purpose. Again, I use this verse. You know this verse very well. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. They shall cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh. They now come incomplete without each other. I got married a little later in life. I was 25, and you know, I struggle with singleness, as some of you may have. And so the man that mentored me, as I was single for a long time, he said, this is your goal. You serve God the best you can, the fullest you possibly can is single. And if God brings a wife, okay, that will change. But if he doesn't, nothing changes. In that state, I will serve God the best I can is single. And with all my heart, I tried to do that. And then God brought us together, and then that changed. And now we, as the vows we've taken before God in our covenant, we now identify with one purpose. We are incomplete without each other. There should be something missing if the husband is away from the wife or the wife is away from the husband. Now what happens? You start drifting. You get busy with children, a job, or careers, or whatever. But brethren, I beg of you, let's go back and remember you've been brought together for one purpose. So this is another component. The identity is another component of the covenant. Now, I am going somewhere with this, okay? Just stay with me. Another component. Let's turn in your scriptures back to Genesis 6. Another component here of the covenant is protection. So let's go back to Genesis 6. Look at verse 13, starting there, if you would, please. And God said unto, again, here's Noah. He said, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark, right? You know the story here. And then look at, if we go down to verse 15, you see when fashioning the ark in this way. Go down to verse 17. And behold, behold, I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to do what? To destroy all flesh. Wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, every living thing in the earth shall die. First word of verse 18. But with thee I will establish what? My covenant. We read about that in Genesis 9. That thou shalt come into the ark, and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, and two of everything bring into the ark to do what? To protect them, to keep them alive. So God is saying to Noah, I've made a covenant with you, and part of this covenant is I'm going to destroy everything else, but you, your wife, your sons, and your sons' wives. I will keep them alive. I will protect them. Verse 20. Of the fowls of their kind, of the cattle of their kind, every creeping thing in the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. So we must understand that protection is part of the covenant. So how does this really apply? I have a biblical obligation to protect my spouse, both in private and in public. According to the seriousness of this, I never want to take that flippantly to where my wife becomes the end of some sarcastic joke, either in public or private. Now, we all need to be able to sit down and talk through things. But what happens so often, the wife is referred to as my old lady, or the husband referred to as my old man, and they go on to tear them down. That should never be a part, because you've made a covenant. Part of the component of the covenant is protection. We should always protect our spouse. Protection. There's no room at work, in front of our children, at church. It's very serious. There's no room for speaking evil, jokingly or seriously, about our spouse. Now, I've kind of set the table for all of this, so now let's go to Joshua 9. And let's see how, when a covenant is made, how it's lived out, and really how important a covenant is to God. So turn in your scriptures and please to Joshua chapter 9. Because we're going to see here a setting. Again, you know this. You probably know this passage, but I want to frame it in the context of a covenant. So in Joshua chapter 9, starting in verse 3, and when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho. So Joshua's reputation is going out. The Gibeonites were aware of that, and the Gibeonites were fearful. Okay? And in verse 4, so what did they do? Okay, we got to be able to do something here. We got to pull the wool over Joshua's eyes to get him to protect us. So it says in verse 4, they did work willingly or cunningly, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent, and bound up. In other words, deception. All right, so a key, what's going on? The Gibeonites are here to deceive. In old shoes and clad upon their feet. Verse 6, and went up to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we come from a far country. We come from this far country. Now, therefore, make a what? A league. All right, so league is a word the King James translates is used for covenant. So make an agreement. Make a covenant with us. Can I say right now? That's a lie. Okay, so we've got deception, and we've got lie. And then Israel did this, drop down to verse 9. And they said to him, from far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. We've heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. Again, his deception, lie, his flattery, whatever you want to call it. Look at verse 12. This our bread. So the Gibeonites are saying, we took our bread hot out of the oven when we left. And look now. But now behold, it is dry and it is moldy. That's another lie. And look at these bottles of wine which were filled. Verse 13, were new, and behold, they be rent. And these are our garments. Look at our clothes and our shoes. They were old. They had become old by reason of a very long journey. Another lie. Verse 14, and the men took of their victuals, and the sad thing here is the end of verse 14, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Verse 15, and Joshua made peace with them, and made a what? Here's our word again, made a what? Made a league, made a covenant. So at this point, Joshua and leaders have been lied to, deceived over and over and over again. And they said, will you please make a covenant with us? And they did. So again, verse 15 is so crucial because this changes everything. They made a covenant, a league with them. They heard that they were their neighbors and they dwelt among them. So verse 16 changes everything. Verse 15, the covenant's made. And then in verse 16, the truth comes out. So verse 15, hey, we're here, make a league with you. Remember, he did not ask counsel, but then they find out in verse 16, after the covenant is made, guess what? Wow, they're really not who they said they were. You follow the account here? Gibeonites were fearful. They lied. They deceived Joshua. Joshua made a covenant with them, and then Joshua finds out in verse 16, they had lied to them. Verse 17, you know what happens here. The children of Israel journeyed the cities. Okay, here's what's happened. In verse 18, the children of Israel smote them not because the princes of the congregation sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Nor they did not kill the Gibeonites. Why? Because a covenant has been made. And notice what it says, but verse 19, but all the rulers of the princes, we say in the congregation, we're sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. Because the covenant had been made. They made, verse 20 said, they made an oath. Drop down to verse 24. We got to understand, once the covenant has made, the covenant's made in verse 15, and all of a sudden the consequences start creeping in because after the covenant was made. So there are consequences here. But verse 19 tells us the importance of keeping the covenant, but we're sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. So even though now they realize they have been deceived and lied, they said, no, no, we can't break this covenant. We're sworn to the Lord about this. So let's keep looking what's going on. So I'm not going to read all these verses, but starting in verse 20 all the way through verse 27, we're going to see this. There is protection that goes with that covenant. Drop down to verse 26. And so we did unto them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, and they did not kill them, they slew them not, even though the Gibeonites were their enemies, and they lied to them. All right, do we have the context now, the relationship between the children of Israel, Joshua, and the Gibeonites? We got the relationship set, right? Okay, and it's very important. This is where it comes in. Let's look at Joshua 10, because this is what happens here. In verses 1 through 5, I'm not going to read them all for the sake of time, but what we have here in verses 1 through 5 is there were five kings that heard about the treaty, the covenant between Joshua and who? The Gibeonites. And they were upset, and they said, we're going to go kill the Gibeonites. Okay, so that's what's happening here in verses 1 through 5. And then let's go to verse 6. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come to us quickly, save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So if you look at verse 6, what did the men of Gibeon request of Joshua? Rescue us. Come help us. The five kings have made an alliance against us. So the key is, why could they make such a request? So go back to chapter 9, because the covenant had been made. Even though they were lied to, they were deceived, they made a covenant before the Lord, therefore they are bound to go and help them. So starting in verse 7, pick it up. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, and all the people of war went with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, fear them not. So Joshua's now going to do battle with these five kings. The Lord said to Joshua, for I have delivered them into thy hand, and there shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came to them suddenly and went up from Gilgal. How long? All night. They marched all night, verse 10, and the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horam and smote them. You see what's going on. Verse 11, it came to pass as they fled before Israel and when going down to Beth Horam that the Lord cast great stones from heaven upon them. Whoa. Do we see what's happening here? Joshua's doing his part, right? And the Lord says, fear not. You made this covenant. I'm going to fight with you. And I'm going to fight for you. And it says in verse 11, with the great stones from heaven, it says, and they died. There were more which died from hailstones than they with the children of Israel slew with the sword. So God killed more with hailstones than the armies of Joshua. And notice verse 12. Then Joshua spake to the Lord, and the day of the Lord developed Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, in verse 12, Joshua chapter 10, what does he say? Sun, stand still. Sun, stand thou still. Moon, stand still. Verse 13, what happened? You know, I remember taking Old Testament introduction. What is this? Because everybody, what happened? Well, it's exactly what happened. It happened, and the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of the heaven and hastened not to go down for a whole day. And then look at verse 14. And there was no day like that before or after it that the Lord had hearkened unto the voice of man, for the Lord did what for Israel? He fought for them. So you put this in the context of the covenant. You put this in everything going on. You see what's going on. So what two miracles are recorded? I mean, miracles. What are they? What's the first? The sun stood still. What's the second? The moon stood still. Actually, you put those two together, what would be the other one? Hailstones from heaven. So let's go back. Hailstones from heaven be one. Sun and moon standing still would be two. So the question is, these miracles that maybe in children's church you've had your children play out, what is the context of God doing these two miracles? What is it? The covenant. Can we just think about that a minute? Joshua was lied to. He was deceived. He did not seek counsel from the Lord. But once that covenant was made, oh, now we can't touch the Gibeon. Not only can we not kill them, now we got to go fight for them. And this was so important to the Lord. The Lord said, fear not, I am with you. Miracle, hailstones from heaven kill more than the armies did. The sun and the moon stood still so he could finish the job. So as we look at this, so what does this account tell us about God? Wow. Wait a minute. Certainly they were lied to, so he really didn't need to keep the covenant. Or they were deceived. No. Joshua made the covenant. May have been foolish, unwise, but he did. So what does this tell you about God? This tells you how important covenants are to God. So how does this apply to marriage? Again, you go back to Joshua 10, starting in verse 14. For the Lord fought for Israel. So my question is this. Are you willing to fight for your marriage? Are you willing to fight our culture and all the attitudes that go about whether you're married or not? Are you willing to fight for the institution of marriage? Because it is a covenant. So am I willing to make my marriage as important to me as God sees it? Am I willing to fight for my marriage? If you're here for the Q&A, Pastor Sin asked the question, what's the most common or a common problem that if you disciple men that we have in marriage and men in counseling, and is men that really are not willing to fight. I was at the hospital one morning praying with a couple. The husband was going in for surgery. And he had just gotten the happy juice, you know, that they before they really give you all the anesthesia. And so he was sitting there and they came in. So he was kind of, you know, in that la-la land, right? And so his phone dinged. The man, his wife, and me in the prep room, and I just prayed, and I was fixing to leave, and his phone rang, and so his wife said, who is this? And it opened up, and it was a text. It said, "Praying for you, babe." Now the wife's in the room with me. I mean, obviously this man, and all of a sudden, whoa. So as I started meeting with this husband, I went to this passage, and he said, "Oh well, I'm done with marriage. I said, "Can we read this verse?" I said, "Are you willing to fight for your marriage?" He said, "Not really." I said, "Whoa! Do we understand the importance of a covenant before God? And you're trying to tell me you are unwilling to keep your vows you made before your wife and God. You're unwilling to fight all the temptations of other things." Now, obviously, there were other things going on in their marriage, okay, right? But what I'm trying to say is, man, we must honor the Lord and be willing to fight for our marriage, because the covenant is very important to God. So, ladies, are you willing to fight for your marriage and fulfill the roles of the wife? And men, are you willing to fight for your marriage and fulfill the roles of the husband? Because it is important to God. We can't allow the attitudes of our culture, life is short, get a divorce. No. We can't allow the attitudes of this to creep into your life or into the church, because marriage is a covenant. And I want you to walk away with this. Here's how I want to encourage you. Marriage can be hard. We understand that. But do we understand God is willing to fight for you? As you do your part, do you understand the Word of God, the enabling grace that helps you change to be the husband you need to? God's going to do His part. Can I leave you this encouragement that God thinks that the covenant is so important, He is willing to fight for it? You say, "Pastor, you don't understand. She's not the woman I married. She lied to me. Or he just wanted me as a trophy wife or to have children." Oh, so were you lied to? Yeah, I was lied to. Well, so was Joshua. Oh, you think she deceived you? Yeah. Okay, so did Joshua. But the covenant was made, folks. Covenant's made. God fought. He threw hailstones from heaven. He made the sun stand still. He made the moon stand still. And if it did that for Joshua, as you do your part to uphold, I want to encourage you that God will go before you. Don't think it's over. When you say, "I'm done," okay, say, "I'm done doing it my way. Now I want to do it God's way." I want you to be encouraged that God is so interested as you uphold your covenant that He will fight for you. He will go before you. We can become discouraged, but I want you to understand, no, now's the time to be encouraged that God will work on your behalf. We all have friends right now whose marriage is in trouble. Maybe yours is. In just a moment, we're going to close in prayer. I'm just going to ask you several questions. I want you to be still and really ask yourselves, have I made my marriage as important as God has? Have I made my covenant I made with my wife or husband, have I made it as important as God has? What have I been doing to give others the impression? Or what have I been doing to give my wife the impression that my covenant is not important? What have I been doing? And by the way, at a later time, you may want to sit down with your spouse, and husbands lead the conversation and say, Gretchen, is there anything I'm doing that gives you the idea that our marriage covenant is not important? Have that conversation. Okay, when I do that, will you please help me? Will you please remind me? Those that are not married, think of those marriages you know right now are in trouble. We all know people that marriages are in trouble. So in a minute, I'm going to ask this as we pray, and Brother Ed's going to come close this out. But I want to ask you, would you go before the Lord for them? Hailstones from heaven. Wow, yeah, the sun stood still. The moon stood still. I want to encourage you that God will go before you as you pray and as you work to uphold your part of the covenant. And some of you may be totally defeated. You don't understand what we've been through. You're done. You're at the end. No, we just live in separate lives. We're just going to coexist. In fact, we're going to take separate, we're even going to separate our finances. Are you really think that's pleasing to God? Ask God to fight for you. Ask God to go before you. May your hearts be still, Brother Ed, if you'll come as we take a few minutes to think through this. Think through the importance of the covenant, the power that God will work on your behalf. Lord, as we're still before you now, I ask you to help our hearts be still. And Father, for those that are married, and when they have failed upholding their side of the covenant, would they make that right with you? And Father, as spouses need encouragement, Lord, I ask you now to help them pray, Lord, go before me. Lord, help me to change. Help me approach my spouse the right way. Oh, Lord, I need you. I need your power to change my life. And Lord, we need your power to change our marriage. So as you do that, and then now I'm asking you to pray for those that you know whose marriages are in trouble. Right now, by name, would you take them before the Lord? Because God fought for Joshua, and God will fight as they uphold that covenant.